Well, again, good morning. As Dick said, this the sermon this morning is inspired, if not the text, will not specifically be from Proverbs 31, but the sermon is inspired from Proverbs 31 as the writer takes an opportunity to recognize the strengths of godly women, the strengths of a godly wife, a wife of noble character. He starts in verse 10. Who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark and she provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out by night. In her hand, she holds the staff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at all the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but to surpass them all, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This morning, amen is right. This morning, as we honor specifically mothers, but not just mothers, but women of faith, women of loving faith, And mothers of loving faith. This morning it's important to understand that the love of mothers and the faithfulness of mothers and the strength and the praiseworthiness of all godly women come from just that, from being godly. And it's important to see the effects of that. And I wanted, as I read this and I was preparing for the sermon this morning, I wanted to see, you know, it's great to read what that looks like and the praise of godly women and the praise of godly mothers. But it's important to see that in action. It's important for us to see what it looks like, not just to read about the attributes and not just to see what the writer of the proverb says about, but to see what that looks like on a daily basis and how a godly woman or a godly mother interacts with her children and to get an example of how we can live our life and how we can be encouraged and challenged. So we're going to look this morning at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 and get a glimpse into the life of Christ and into the life and the relationship between He and His mother. And this morning as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, Mother's Day has got to be, in my opinion, the most important sermon of the year. I mean, and I've said this before, you can mess up your Christmas sermon series and you can lay an egg on Thanksgiving, but there's just something about you don't want to disappoint your mom. You don't want to disappoint, you don't want to disappoint the praiseworthiness of the work that not only just our mothers, but women in general do for us and our families and also for the kingdom of God. It's never good to disappoint. So I always have a special interest in hearing stories about how different preachers try to, you know, different churches try to honor mothers that don't necessarily go the way that they had planned. And I'd heard of a preacher who, you know, he'd had the traditional, got the flowers to honor each mother, but apparently this guy wasn't experienced in giving flowers to his wife particularly. And so he goes on Friday afternoon to get the flowers from the florist and he brings them home and he doesn't put them in any water. He doesn't do any of that. And he just kind of leaves them out on his counter for two nights and brings them to church and he calls all the mothers to stand or however they're going to honor them. And as he opened up the box and gave each, it was a testament really to the wonderful, faithful love of the mothers and the women there as he gave them each a wilted and dying flower they all graciously accepted it and told him thank you, and they went back to their seat. But it just doesn't go the way that you want it to. But it's a testament to women how they just sort of go with it and don't make a situation like that any worse. Or there's the situation where a young preacher was to get up and read a passage of scripture, and he gets up and he's going to dedicate this to all of the mothers and all of the women in the audience. And so he gets up and he's got it all prepared, and he says before he reads this, "I want to dedicate this to all of the women in our congregation." And he makes kind of a big deal about that, and he reads from and he says, "I'll be reading from 2 Timothy, starting in about verse 4. And so he opens his Bible and he reads from 1 Timothy, "Nor to devote themselves to myth or endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this is to command his love. Some have wandered away from these truths to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about. We know that the law is good if it's used properly, but it's for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill and for murderers, for adulterers and slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." That's what he dedicated to mothers on that day. What he wanted to read is in 2 Timothy, starting in about verse 4, "Recall your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded lives in you also." What a beautiful testimony and a beautiful dedication to mothers. Now, after he made that egregious error, it was kind of odd that he discovered weeks later that maybe preaching wasn't his calling. But what a great testimony to the faith of loving mothers that is passed on from one generation to the next. And can't you see faith that is born in a person from the women in their lives as they pass on, as they nurture and love children and love those around them? And godly women pass on this love and this faith. And we see that in Mary. We see that passed on to Jesus. You know, women truly are amazing in the scope of what they can accomplish. In one of the books that I've read about, you know, the difference between men and women, it's talked about that women are a lot like the guys at the circus or, you know, the carnival that spin the plates. You know, you've seen those where they have, you know, they start and they get one plate spinning real good, and then they get another plate spinning. And then, you know, before the end of the show, they've got about, you know, 15 or 20 plates all spinning. Now, some of them are about to fall off their little stick and they're wobbly, but they're still spinning. And they go up and down and they keep them all spinning. And women are a lot like that, aren't they? Oh, is that the trap door I just finally found? Women are a lot like that. They can keep stuff going. I mean, they can work on multiple things at once and keep it all. Now, a lot of it, you know, it might not be perfect. It might not be exactly spinning as fast as it can, but they keep it all going. They can keep all the plates in the air, keep them all spinning. And guys, on the other hand, you know, we can get one plate. We can get it spinning, I mean, so fast, just as going around as fast as it can go. And we will stand back and marvel at that one plate. And we will call them in from the other room. And, you know, all the plates they've got going, "Well, honey, get in here." And she'll come run, all her plates about to fall off. We don't, "Get in here. Look at my plate. Look how fast it's going. Look how straight it's spinning." Unaware of all that they've got going on. You know, we'll say, "Honey, come here, look. Look at that trash can I just emptied. And I even put in a new liner. Look at that." Thanks, dear. Women truly are amazing. And we see an example of an amazing godly woman in John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the text. We find Jesus, his mother, and his disciples at a wedding banquet in Cana of Galilee. And it says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, Why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. I want to stop there for just a second and see, here's the challenge as I preach about and talk about the loving faith of mothers and women. Here's the challenge right here to the rest of us. Do you see how Jesus, and I'm particularly talking to the teenagers over here and the young kid and on the back row. Do you see how Jesus, how our Savior spoke to His mother? It's a term of endearment. She comes to Him and she asks Him to do something. And later on, you're going to find out He doesn't really want to do it. He's a little bit apprehensive. But He speaks to her in a term of endearment. He says, dear woman, blessed. It's translated other places. Blessed lady. I just want to challenge the kids. I'm going to look over there because there's more of them. I'm looking at you too. Do we talk to our moms that way? Do we revere them as the dear women and blessed women as they are? When they ask us to do whatever it is that we not particularly want to do at the time. It's one thing to acknowledge them and make them cards and to give them gifts on this day. What's your speech like? What's your attitude like? Is it like Christ? He goes on to say, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. So they did so. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now. This is the first of his miraculous signs that Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. As we read the account of this miracle, as we read this episode between Jesus and his mother, we look at the life of Christ and the relationship that he had with her, and we learn a great deal more about a great mother necessarily than we do about a great Savior. The first thing that we see in this episode about Mary, and if you've got your worship bulletin, you can turn on the back and there's kind of an outline of the sermon and you can fill in the blanks there. But first of all, Jesus honored his mother. Jesus was someone, and here's the challenge, that not just on this day, but on every day, as a lifestyle, as a praise, and as a worship to God, can we be people who honor loving mothers and women of faith? Paul tells us over and over again, he speaks of Lois and Eunice, he speaks of godly men and women, and he says to honor them. To honor what they stand for, to honor their accomplishments, to honor who they are. Not just in what we do, but even in little things, as Jesus points out in our speech as well. Jesus honored his mother. But as we look at the example that Mary gives us, as we look at the example of a loving mother of faith, we see that the first thing that Mary understands, the first thing that you'll see, that you'll recognize in a loving mother, a loving woman of faith, is that she was involved in her child's life. That there was, there's no accident, it's no coincidence that you have Jesus here with all of his disciples, with all of his friends, and he's at a wedding banquet with his mother. He is about 30 years old at this point. His life had not gotten so far removed. His ministry had not taken him into any direction that was so far removed from being involved in her life and she being involved in his. It's no coincidence they were there together. He stayed involved with her. And she obviously with him. She was involved in what he was doing. They were around each other. They had fellowship. They took part in the same things. A lot of times in our family, we have 4 kids and that gets to be a lot most of the time. And I know that other people, we joke about what it'll be like when all of the kids get grown up and out of the house and, we can finally, have stuff left over after a meal. I can go to the store and buy, the treats or the Pop-Tarts or whatever it is that I like to eat, and 2 days later they're not gone. We talk about what it'll be like to to be able to get up and walk around the house at night without stepping on a toy or stubbing our toes on a pair of shoes that were left out by the kids, or and all of those things. You know, we joke about that, and our kids talk about, oh, what it'll be like to get out on my own and do this and do that. And it's good, you know, and that's, we're just joking, because I know that I intend on being involved and a part of their life all the time. They'll never, and my kids are thinking, great, they will never get outside the scope of my involvement in their life. Ever. And even though they talk about and joke about getting out on their own, it's the parents, the godly mothers who are involved in their children's life. The closer we stay to our children and the closer the children stay to their parents, the better off that everyone is. And I'm not talking about necessarily controlling parents. I'm not talking about parents or mothers who control everything about their children. And I'm not talking about dependent kids who forever are financially or emotionally dependent on their parents. But it's an involvement. It's being around one another, being concerned about life. Mary was certainly involved in her child's life. And this is a big responsibility for moms. You know, just as you've been a pleasant presence in children's lives as they're growing up, just as you've always been that face of joy and acceptance and nurturing and encouragement to small children, even more important as they become adults and later on in life, to remain that same presence. Not only was Mary involved in her child's life, but the second thing is that Mary was aware of her child's potential. There's a lot of mystery around Jesus' response in verse 4 when he says, you know, why do you involve me? You know, my time has not yet come. You know, when Mary is aware of the potential, look where this leads. If you look at verse 11 quickly, this is the first of the miraculous signs that he performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus, because of what happened, because of this particular action and this sign, because of what just happened, he revealed his glory and his disciples, those who would follow him, those who would take his message, those who would die for him, put their faith in him. You see, Mary was aware of her child's potential. And look where it led. Look what was birthed in him in that moment. You know, I don't know what happened that day. I don't know what was going on. I do know that he was apprehensive about her involving him in that. Was he a little nervous? Was he scared about what was going to go on? You know, no doubt he knew where his life was headed. He knew what his ministry, what his mission was. Was he nervous about that getting started? Was he apprehensive? Was he unsure? Was there some kind of a knowing glance that prodded him on to the greatness that he was destined for in that moment, in their interaction? We don't know. But we do know that a loving, faithful mother, aware of the potential that her child possessed, aware of his destiny and his ministry, she wasn't going to sit idly by and let this opportunity pass. And she encouraged him and prodded him on to greatness. You know, it's important for mothers and parents to believe in children, to believe in who they are, even if they don't believe in themselves, even if they don't have all of the confidence. You know, mothers see things in us that we can't see in ourselves. Mothers are aware of the greatness that we possess inside. We have a beautiful example of Jesus' mother, even if he wasn't aware of that and encouraging him and walking him into that greatness. So another thing that we see in this as we go through this narrative, that verse 4, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." And then probably the most difficult thing for a mother or a father to do, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary was willing for her child to do whatever it was that he was going to do by himself. Willing to let her child do things himself. She doesn't turn to Jesus and say, "Now, here's how you do this. This is what you need to do." Here, she turns to them and says, "Now you do what he tells you." You know, she's still involved. She's still aware. And it seems as though she's sort of orchestrating what's going on. But she leads him into the arena of his ministry. And then she challenges those. Listen to what he is going to do. It challenges them and it challenges him to do what God has called him to. She sees who he is. She's aware of his potential. And she's willing to step back and say, now you go. Do what it is that you are called to do. Do whatever he tells you. She did not step in after that. She didn't try to micromanage. What she did is that she opened the door. She opened the door for the potential, for the greatness, for the ministry to begin. But he had to walk through that. He then had to perform what it is that God called him to perform. He then had to do what it was that he was there to do. A problem that is plaguing parenthood today, is driving a wedge between parent and child, is living vicariously through children. Setting them up and then telling them and then orchestrating and micromanaging that. The example that we have of a loving, faithful mother is one who gets them in that position, inspires the potential within, and then allows them to go with God in the direction that he has called them. It's important to have hopes and dreams for our children. It's important to have goals and aspirations. But it's also more important to support children as they follow and fulfill their own hopes and their own dreams. And as I look out at the audience this morning here at Highland Hills, I see that God has blessed us with just such moms, with just such women who encourage children, not just their own, but others, and then step back and allow them to do what it is that they are called to do, as difficult and painful and as trying on patience as that might be. That's the parents that God has called us to be. You see in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, there we read, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you notice anything in that verse? It's a challenge to godly, faithful mothers and fathers. The child is mentioned four times. How many times is the mother or the parent mentioned? Only once. You train your child in the way he should go, and then when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a time to recognize when there's an opportunity to step back and allow them to do what God has called them to do. Some of the greatest lessons ever learned in life, not only from our own mothers, but from godly women of faith in general. I know that it's been a blessing, an absolute blessing for my family to be here, as difficult as it's been to make a transition from one city and one church to another. As I look out here this morning, I know that it's been difficult, but it's been a blessing. You know, I talk about my kids a lot. When we first moved here, Hillary was 3 years old. And you know Hillary, she is a special, special child. She's got a mind of her own. And if you know her for about 15 seconds, you know she's got a mind of her own. And she's not particularly shy, but she's not particularly willing to open up to new people. And when we first got here, a lot of people really tried to love on Hillary and hug on her and tell her how special she was and how much they loved her. And she's not real receptive to that all the time. Not that she's doesn't like it, but she just has her own way. And you know what's been a blessing? Is seeing that child open up and really realize who she is and who loves her as people pursued and pursued and pursued and hugged on her and loved on her. And now what warms my heart to see her run up to people and give them a hug. When as before, she would stay so close to me or her mother. And now she's just opened up and she's grown. And just to become this wonderful, bubbly, happy young lady that I always knew and saw at home. But it was the influence and the encouragement and the loving pursuit of people in this building that has blessed my family and my child. You see, God calls all of us to parent. And he calls all women to mother, whether it's your own children or just the example and the loving pursuit of other children. the example is not only in Scripture, but it's all throughout our fellowship. And it truly is a blessing. And not only mothers, but women in general have such a profound impact on kids and the lives of children that it's unmistakable. The challenge for the rest of us is not only to honor women and honor mothers on this day, but on every day. And not only honor them as they follow Christ, but the call today and the challenge and the invitation this morning is not only to honor them as they follow Christ, but to follow them as they follow Christ. As Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Follow the example of the loving women of faith. Follow the example of the mothers that God has blessed us with. And any call to honor godly women is a call to honor and to follow Christ. This morning, as we honor the women of this congregation, as we honor the loving faith of women in the congregation and in this kingdom, don't let it stop there. Don't let it stop with just honor and words. Glorify Christ. Expand His kingdom, not just with words, but in following the example that they set. Following the example of goodness and kindness and mercy and compassion, of being involved in the lives of children, being aware of their potential, and allowing them to have hopes and dreams that God has given them. The call this morning is to not just honor them with our lips, but to honor them in following Christ as they have. Would you join me in that as together we stand?